There's no pre-planned messages. Yahweh must want us to hear about fear and how to overcome fear a second time. So let's go to him in prayer. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you so much for the blessings you've given us. We pray that your presence would always be here, Father Yahweh, that your blessings would be here always, that you would bless those in this ministry and those here, those who've made an effort to be here, especially those who traveled afar to be here, to bless you, to fellowship. And we just pray that as we keep this feast, that you'll continue to bless us, that you'll continue to bless this time, that we will just continue to enjoy this time. And Father, we pray that we would rejoice before you as we are commanded to. And we pray that you would continue to pour upon this camp a spirit of unity, spirit of shalom, and a spirit of peace. And Father, we just thank you for all things. And we give you all praise in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here again. It is certainly a blessing to see everybody here. I have to say this is probably one of my more memorable feasts. It's just been a wonderful time. I think we've had a lot of shalom, a lot of peace, a lot of unity here, and I really appreciate everybody's willingness to make this feast special and to just be the best person we can be. Whereas was announced, this will be a part two of Deacon Lucas's message. It was kind of funny. He was preaching yesterday, and I'm thinking, ooh. But sometimes it's good to hear something twice. And it will be different, but there's going to be the same common core. And that really is overcoming fear. I've been thinking about this the last few months, overcoming fear. In many ways, one of the greatest fears we have as human beings is a fear of death, that fear of the final moment of us no longer existing and the unknowns of what lies ahead. And I will admit, I am still striving to build that faith. But I believe I do know the answer, and that is faith. That is faith in Yahweh, a strength in Yahweh. I believe that overcomes all fears, no matter what fear we're speaking of, no matter what anxiety, no matter what suffering we're struggling with. Faith, I believe, is the answer. If we really believe in Yahweh and the promises of eternal life and his kingdom and what lies ahead, there is no reason to fear. And that's the message I have for you. There is no reason to fear with the promise that lies ahead. No matter what struggle or tribulation or trial or health issues or whatever else we may be struggling with, there is no reason to fear. This life that we live now compared to the life to come is only a speck in time. I know so many of us, we get wrapped up in this life and we focus on this life and we focus on day to day and we focus on what is occurring now without spending time focusing on the kingdom to come. But I believe as believers, it's essential that we focus on the life to come. In this message, I want to focus on faith and I want to focus on the resurrection. I want to focus on the kingdom to come. I want to focus on these promises. Here recently, I've been listening to an audiobook about the history of the church. I think I've made mention of this. It speaks about a time in the church when the majority focused on this life. Not on this life, I should say, but on the life to come. They had little concern for this life. Everything they did was for the focus of the life to come. And this was the early church. They had little concern for what was happening now, but they were very concerned about what lied ahead. The pleasures of this life were not important. What was important was living a moral life, walking in holiness, and being found worthy of his calling. This was a time when people understood morality, when people understood ethics, and when people understood that this world and what we find within it is not the end, and it is not the goal, and it is not the purpose. But I think so often today, we live in the present. We live in the now. And I know we all have to live in the now to some extent. But I also believe that we can live in the future. That we can be focused on Yahweh's kingdom. That we can have our compass focused on that kingdom. As believers, we can learn a great deal from this perspective. So where is our walk and focus today? Is it on this life? Or is it on this life and on the life to come? Well, I believe all of us have a desire for the promise of Yahweh's kingdom Many of us, I believe, spend too much time focusing on this life, being concerned about this life, being concerned about the trials that we suffer. On a personal front, this is something I'm trying to change. I want to spend more time focusing on the promise of what lies ahead, because true faith really does deliver. It delivers from anxiety. It delivers from suffering. It delivers from depression. It delivers from worry. It delivers from anything we struggle with, because even if we die, even if we find ourselves in a place of no return within this life, we know that we have a great, great promise ahead, and that alleviates those concerns. I want Yahweh's kingdom to be as real to me as this room is right now to all of us. And I believe that we believe this room exists. We're in this room. We are living in this room. We are in the present. We know that this room exists. Do we have the same belief of Yahweh's kingdom? Do we believe that Yahweh's kingdom exists as we believe that we're in this room right now? Where I believe and I hope and I pray that I have this faith. I believe that this is the answer to overcoming fear, including the fear of death. I also believe that this is the answer to finding shalom in this life. You know, so many people struggle with, again, depression and anxiety and worry. But I believe that true shalom is found within Yahweh's kingdom, is found within His word, is found with letting go, is found with realizing that this life is not it, is found in realizing that there's something that lies ahead, and that this time, again, is only a speck. It is so insignificant. But yet, we spend probably 90% of our time focused on the insignificant, when we should be focused on what really matters. Now, I want to begin today with faith. And again, we heard a little bit about faith yesterday, but that's okay. We're going to talk more about faith. I'm going to do this just a bit differently, if my clicker works here. Oh, and our deacon is no longer present. And nobody's present in the audio booth. So if I can have somebody go up to the audio, this is the second time in a row I'm going to have to talk to our deacon. We promote our deacon, and our deacon disappears. I tell you. Deacon Lucas and I, we're going to have a discussion after this message. Okay, somebody, there we go. Okay, just stay up there and transition slides for me, and maybe we can find Deacon Lucas to figure out why this clicker's not working. Oh, I see. Oh, it's working. Somebody made a change. Okay, I think. Hebrews 11:1. I'm going to read from several versions here. The RSV, of course, that should be everybody's favorite, right? I hope. RSV, Restoration Study Bible, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that's basically from the NIV. The New International Version reads, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see." So again, we see confidence here and hope. The New Century Version reads, "Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it." I like that. I really like that. It's this confidence. It's knowing that it exists. It's knowing that it's real, even though there is no evidence that we can see. That is faith. Faith is a belief. Faith is a conviction. Faith is an assurance, even when we cannot see that thing. The Good News Translation reads, "To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, and to be certain of the things we cannot see." The Complete Jewish Bible reads, "Trusting is being confident in what we hope for, convinced." Notice that. That's a strong word, convinced. It's not just a hope, but it's a we're convinced. Convinced about things we do not see. And the last one here, the New Living Translation says, "Faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen." It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So what do we find here about faith? How is faith defined? Faith is a persuasion, faith is a conviction, faith is a surety, and something we cannot see. And as we know scripturally, this is a focus, this is a faith, this is a belief in our Father Yahweh and His truth. When it comes to Yahweh, how sure and how confident are we in our belief? How much faith do we really have in the one we worship? You know, it's important to realize that faith is more than a verbal confession. I say that about baptism. Those who've had me for baptismal counseling, you've heard that. Repentance is more than just a verbal confession. It is a turning around. It is thinking differently. It is acting differently. It is having a resolute mind to follow Yahweh. Faith is the same thing. Faith is more than a simple verbal confession. Faith is a belief in Yahweh that drives our behavior and worship. You see, if we're not living as we should, or that's reflective of our faith. You can tell me all day long that you believe. You can tell me all day long that you have faith in the one you worship. But if you're not doing what is right, if you're allowing the world to dictate to you, if you're allowing the world to determine how you will worship, you don't have faith. Because if we have faith, we're going to be doing what Yahweh says that we should be doing, and we're going to disregard the consequences because we know that we are serving a mighty one greater than us. Just as Deacon Lucas read yesterday with Abraham sacrificing his son. He believed that Yahweh could resurrect his son. There's great examples of faith. We'll talk about some of those examples as we go through this message. But I'm telling you, if you allow others to determine how you worship, if you allow others to pull you away from Yahweh's truth, you do not have faith, or your faith is not adequate. We must abide by, live by, follow, and do his will, and we should not be concerned about the consequences when we're following and doing Yahweh's will. That is faith. Faith without works is dead, according to James. If we do not have faith, we will not be found worthy. Faith is a deep, intense, and passionate belief in our Father in heaven. And again, if we really have faith in him, we're going to follow him all the way, including in those times that are difficult. In fact, it's in those times of trial and persecution that we really show and strengthen our faith. It's easy to have faith when life is going good, right? When life is going well, it's easy to have faith. It's easy to say we believe. It's easy to say because life is going well, but when life is not going well, when we are jeopardized maybe with losing our job, or we are struggling with some sort of serious health situation, faith then becomes hard. And that is what tests a person's faith. So again, as we see here, the basic definition of faith is a persuasion, conviction, or a surety in the one we worship. Do we have it? And how strong is it? It's a belief that goes down to our very core and that drives who we are as a person. And that's why it's so important that we make sure that our actions reflect our faith. I don't care what you say in many ways. You can tell me you have all the faith in the world, but if I see 1 year you're not here or you're not keeping the feast because your employer said, well, you just can't do it this year, well, your faith isn't up to par. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we find why faith is so important. It says there, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to Elohim must believe. Listen, it says must believe. Must believe. It doesn't say should believe. It says must believe. Do we all understand that? Do we understand when Scripture says that we must believe? Do we understand the difference between something like we should believe, we must believe? Must believe, it's not an option. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see here that it's impossible to please the one we worship without faith. Based on this, how important is it that we have faith? How important is it that we have faith? Or I guess that all depends on this. It all depends on how much we want to please the one we worship. Do we want to please the one we worship? If we do, then Scripture says that we must have faith. Now, if we don't care about pleasing the one we worship, or this message is moot. And as I've said in the past, or there's the door, because it's going to do us no good if we don't have faith in the one we worship. I know that we all, again, have a desire to please the one we worship, but desire is not enough. Desire is not enough. Our want is not enough. Let me tell you what's enough. Enough is when our lives are aligned with His Word. That is when enough is enough. And if we find ourselves compromising, if we find ourselves slipping, if we find ourselves making concessions for those around us, or it's not enough. It's not enough. It must be enough. We must worship, and we must have faith in the one we worship if we are going to please Him. So how do we have faith? Or number one, we says here, we must believe that He is. We must believe that He is. We must believe that He exists. And number two, we must believe in His promises. We must believe in the truth we find within His Word. For most of us, believing in Yahweh, that He exists, is not hard. But I do believe that sometimes we have a struggle believing in some of His promises. When we're faced with a bad situation, sometimes it's hard to have faith again in the one we worship when we're struggling. And there's many, many. I've been in this walk, I've been in this position for decades, two decades now. And I've heard many, many stories. And I can tell you there's a lot of suffering and there's a lot of struggle. And that includes within the body of Messiah. And the question is how far are we willing to go for the one we worship? How much do we really believe within His promises? Whether it's a loss of a loved one, a serious sickness, or even a bad financial situation. And listen, sometime in life, we're all going to be faced with probably one or many of those scenarios. We're going to lose somebody we love dearly. Or we're going to maybe have some sort of the health scare. Or even worse. Or maybe we're going to find ourselves in a financial problem. Or whatever it is. Whatever it is. We must get beyond this. We must have hope. We must have faith. If we have a desire to please Him, we must believe in Him. And we must believe that He can do the things that we find within His Word. And if we don't believe that, if we struggle with that, and listen, you know whether or not you believe that. You know whether or not you believe that. You know whether or not you believe in the resurrection. You know whether or not, whether you doubt in the resurrection. We all know, should know, where we stand. Again, faith is easy when everything is going well, but when trials and tribulation comes, then that faith becomes much harder. So in those moments when our faith and belief in Yahweh are the most important and the most tested, there have been many believers throughout history who have willingly surrendered their lives for their faith. And one of the things I may not agree with many of those in the early church from a theological standpoint, as we know, they kind of deviated with time, but they had strong faith. Many of the early believers in the church had very strong faith, and very good moral people. In some ways, they excel many of us. Something we can learn from throughout history. We see examples in the Bible and many throughout the history of the church. During the time of the Roman Colosseum, many believers in the Messiah cheerfully gave their lives believing in the promise of what lied ahead. They cheerfully did this. They had no fear. They had no anxiety. They were ready because they knew where their faith were. They knew where their faith was. They knew where their conviction was. We also see examples of this. I've already mentioned one. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac was certainly an example of this. In this case, we know that he believed that even if he would go through with his sacrifice, that Yahweh could resurrect his son. We see that in Hebrews 11 here. As a parent, though, think about the faith it would require to sacrifice your son. If you're a parent in the room, think about if Yahweh came to you and said, look, I want you to go and sacrifice your son or your daughter. How many of us could do that? In all honesty, I would say very few of us, and that's one reason why Abraham was so blessed. Because that man knew no limit to his faith and his conviction and his devotion. He would go to the furthest parts of the earth to please the one he worshiped. and he would sacrifice that which was most important to him. We see other examples like Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we see in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, threw these three men into a fire furnace. And as we know, there was one like an angel, I believe, maybe even the Messiah, in there with them. From the story, we know that these three men, though, were willing to die. They were willing to die. In fact, I'm not going to read it, but basically to paraphrase, they told old Nebuchadnezzar, we don't really care what you do. And we really don't care what the results are. If Yahweh saves us, great. But if Yahweh doesn't save us, well, that's okay too. You see, that was their viewpoint. That was their perspective. They were ready. They were ready to give the most important thing they could give, and that was their life, their breath. They were ready to die for their faith. Are we ready to die for our faith as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was? Could we, in confidence and boldness as these men, look and spite those who would do us harm to follow and obey our Father in heaven as these men were willing to do? As we know, though, Yahweh brought them through the fires without harm, and Nebuchadnezzar had no choice but to recognize the greatness of who Yahweh was. Now, these are just some examples of faith, the faith that we should all have as believers in the Messiah. Now, part of faith is also believing again in Yahweh's promises. And I'm going to really focus on this today, believing in the promises. And there's no greater promise than the resurrection of Yahweh's word and what we find within his truth. For as believers, we know that when we believe in these promises, that our faith is not in vain. I want to focus on this promise for the remainder of this message. And I want to begin there in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13. So turn there with me if you would. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And that's the one thing we need to realize when we lose a loved one. We really haven't lost that loved one. We're just not going to see them for a while. It says, "For if we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so Elohim will bring with him those who sleep in Yahshua. For this we say to you by the word of Yahweh, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Master will by no means precede those who are asleep." It says, "For the Master himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead and Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Master. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." For Paul says here, again, that we should not be ignorant of what is to come, that we should not be ignorant of death. Some view death as an end. Believers in the Messiah, though, should view death very differently. We should view death not as the end, but as the beginning of a great journey, of something that will come after. When our Savior returns at the sound of the great trumpet, all those who are faithful to him will be resurrected. Paul says here that the dead and Messiah will rise first, and then those who are yet alive. So we see that there's an order in the resurrection. There's an order to the resurrection. And after this, they will then meet Yahshua in the clouds as he descends to the earth. Try to imagine for just a moment what this will be like. Try to imagine what this will be like. We see Yahshua coming down, and then we see those who were dead being changed. And we're seeing then those who are yet alive changed. And we're all gathered. We're all gathered to meet the Messiah in the sky as he descends to this earth. Can you imagine or begin to comprehend this moment? This is what we're all striving to achieve. We're all striving to achieve this promise, redemption and salvation at Yahshua's coming. For me, I can't even begin to imagine what this moment will be like. I really can't. Yahshua descending and the believers changing to meet Joshua in the clouds, where they will then descend with him. One moment we're sleeping in the grave, and the next we're ascending to meet our Savior in the clouds. And we all know when we go to the grave that we lose our all consciousness in the grave. And what that means, that we will die, and we will, our breath returns to Yahweh who gave it, as we find throughout the Word. And at that moment, the next moment, we will be resurrected. We will have no awareness, no knowledge in the grave. We will die, our breath returns to Yahweh, and in the very next moment, we are rising to meet the Messiah in the clouds. What a wonderful thought, what a wonderful moment that will be. In Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29, we see Yahshua speaking about the resurrection. Yahshua there says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." We see here that when Yahshua returns, that he's going to send his angels. He's going to send his angels to the four corners of this earth to gather the elect. Again, try to imagine the scene. Try to imagine seeing tens of thousands of angels descend upon this earth. These lights, these brilliant lights coming down from the sky to gather the elect, to gather the saints. This is what we will see at the return of our Savior. This day will be like no other. The thrill that we're going to experience is going to be beyond what we can imagine now. We can try, but I don't believe we can even fathom just how great this moment will be. We can't even begin to comprehend what we will feel in this moment when we're changed, when we're floating, however that works, to meet the Messiah in the sky, knowing that we will be with him forever and knowing that we will live forever. For those found worthy, this is going to be a great day. This is going to be a great day, a great day of redemption. But for those who rebel, we know differently. This is not going to be a great day. This is going to be a day of retribution. It says here that the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. We see these same signs from Peter in Acts 2 and also throughout the book of Revelation. The heavens will shake. When Yahshua returns, he's going to shake the heavens and all will know it. We see also here that along with the angels descending with great power, that Yahshua too will come. We know that. And because of this, many will be afraid. I want to read, I don't have it on the slide here, but Revelation 6, beginning in verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." As we see here, for many, Yahshua's coming is going to be a day of fear. It's going to be a day of retribution. And they're going to shake, and it doesn't matter how great you are. Doesn't matter how mighty you were. Doesn't matter how much wealth you may have had. All will fear who deliberately ignored and rebelled against Yahweh's truth. Now, Yahshua also speaks here about a trumpet being blown. We saw this. We already saw this in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a common theme we find throughout the theme of Yahshua's coming, the theme of this trumpet. And that's one reason why we believe Yahshua's coming, Yahshua's return, will happen on the Feast of Trumpets. It makes sense. All the signs are there that Yahshua's coming will occur on the Feast of Trumpets. And this is depicted with this trumpet that will be blown. And we see again Paul speaking about the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. And we also see Yahshua speaking about this trumpet here in Matthew 24. Now Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:42, also speaks about this change. Speaks of how we're going to be changed when our Savior returns. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my favorite passages. It speaks about the first resurrection. It speaks about a time when Yahshua is going to come and we're going to be changed. And it describes how we're going to be changed. So let's read this. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 45. So also, it says, is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So Paul is showing that there's two types of bodies here, a natural and a spiritual. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and that was our great-grandfather, Adam. He became a human being. And then it says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We find here Paul explaining some of the differences between the natural and the spiritual body. I really find this amazing. I hope that you all do too. The description we find here from the Apostle Paul is just amazing. So we find here him describing three words, the body we have now, the natural body. So the three words are corruption, dishonor, and weakness. Not all great words. Corruption is from the Greek phthora, meaning to decay or to ruin. And as we all know, those of any age anyway, as we get older, our bodies begin to decay. They fall into ruin. The word dishonor here is from adamia, meaning infamy or disgrace. It's disgrace in the sense of, I believe, they fall apart again. They come to ruin. They're decay there. And weakness, asthenia, it means feebleness of mind or body. And of course, we all know, again, as we get older, our bodies become more feeble. Our minds become more feeble. We can't remember what we could remember back then. I can't remember what I could back 10, 20 years ago. I'm having to take supplements, hopefully just to retain what I have remaining here. But our minds and our bodies, they become feeble. So this is a natural body. This is a natural body. Now, we find here Paul speaking about the spiritual body. He uses the words incorruption, glory, and power. Now, the word incorruption here is from atharsia, meaning unending existence. In other words, we will live forever. That's what incorruption means. It means that we will never die. The word glory, this is kind of a special word in my mind. The Greek there is doxa, means splendor or brightness. Now, there is a scripture that speaks about Yahshua's glory after his resurrection. And the Greek there is doxa, it's the same Greek word. I believe that as Yahshua was resurrected, we too will be resurrected. I believe that in the same way, and in the same body, if you will, that Yahshua received at his resurrection, we too will receive. We're going to receive that doxa. We're going to receive that splendor, that brightness that he received. The last word here is dunamis, and it means force. That is miraculous power. Miraculous power. You see, there's a great contrast between the natural and the spiritual body. In fact, I don't believe that the two could be any more different. One body is going to die. You know, one body is decaying. One body is feeble. And yet the other body will live forever, will be full of splendor and brightness, and will never die. Will have power and force behind it. We'll go to the grave in dishonor, but when our Savior returns, we'll rise in splendor and brightness and honor. You know, it bothers me to see some believers out there who are suffering and struggling with sickness and disease. And again, over the last two decades, I've seen a lot of this. I've been with brethren who've died from cancer and just of old age. But we know that someday, all that pain will be no more. And that's why we're here. And that's where our faith should be. Our faith should not be on the now. Our faith should be on what lies ahead. And we're reading about what lies ahead. What lies ahead is a great day. What lies ahead is a body that will be vastly different from what we have. What lies ahead is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, as we find throughout Scripture. It's going to be a good day. Good day. So that's good news for those suffering. Someday we won't suffer anymore. Someday we won't struggle anymore. Someday when Yahshua returns, he is going to change us. And when he changes us, we're going to be like our Savior. And we are going to have supernatural spirit bodies that will live forever, that will never die, that will never decay, that will never ruin, that will never get sick. We will have power and strength within these bodies. This is an amazing promise. And again, for me, one of my favorite passages, because it provides a description of what lies ahead in the bodies that we're going to receive when our Savior returns. It's going to be just a blessing beyond measure. Because again, if you're any age at all, you realize that our bodies don't last forever. Our minds and these carnal bodies don't last forever. And we have to look for something greater, something eternal, something that will be forever. And that day is coming. Those bodies are coming. But listen, we must have faith. We must believe. We must have a conviction. We must have a persuasion. And it's not an optional thing. We have to have this deep, intense conviction of what lies ahead. We see here that while our bodies were sown a natural body, they will be raised a spiritual body. The word spiritual is from the Greek pneumatikos, which means non-carnal, spirit, or supernatural. The Thayer's Greek lexicon offers this definition. It says, belonging to a spirit or a being higher than man but inferior to Yahweh. So we're speaking about a spirit being. When our Savior returns, Scripture shows that we'll receive a new body. Again, a body that's raised in incorruption, glory, honor, strength, and power. I believe we're going to shine just like Yahshua did. I believe that we're going to be able to walk through walls just as Yahshua did. I believe that we're going to do everything that Yahshua was able to do after his resurrection. We are going to receive those blessings with this new body that we're going to be given. There's not a greater promise than the one we find here. We can look far and wide. We can read 1,000 books, but I'm telling you today that you will never find a promise greater than the promise we find here, the promise of the resurrection. And I know we've all heard messages of the resurrection, but messages of the resurrection should never get old, right? Because that's why we're here. That is why we do what we do. That is why we get up. That is why we keep Sabbath. That is why we call on Yahweh's name. That is why we keep his feast days. That is why we eat kosher, because we want what we find here. We want the resurrection. We want these bodies. We want the blessings and the promises that we find within his word. If we're faithful in this life, we are going to be blessed beyond measure. And for this reason, we should never give up. It says here that the first man, Adam, was a living being. That's, again, our grandfather, the first human being. He was a human being, the first man. But it says here, in reference to Yahshua, that Yahshua was a life-giving spirit. When our Savior died and he was resurrected, listen, he opened the door for all of those who would be immersed into his name. Scripture says that when Romans 6, I'm not going to read it, but Romans 6 says that those who are immersed, that they die to Messiah. And in verse 5, it goes on to say in Romans 6, it says, those who die in Messiah through baptism, that they will also in his likeness be resurrected. You see, we're going to be resurrected in Yahshua's likeness, but only those immersed, I believe, into his name. Now, can Yahweh make exceptions? Sure. But Scripture shows that those immersed into Yahshua's name, that they become part of Messiah, and as we find through Scripture, it will be those who will be resurrected at Yahshua's coming. And they will be resurrected as new beings, spirit beings, powerful beings. Beings, again, that will not get sick. Will have no decay. Will have no ruin. beings that will be just unreal in so many ways. I want to continue here with verse 46. It says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual, the first man, Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven. And of course, we know that's the Messiah. And notice thereby, just as a side note, it says from heaven, from heaven. You see, that's his origin, from heaven. Some people say that Yahshua never preexisted. Where it says here that his origin was where? It doesn't say his origin was from earth. It says that his origin was from heaven. He came down from heaven. As was a man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is a heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. For me, this message is one of the most important we find in the Word. Paul describes here again two types of beings. One is of the earth, he says, and the other is where? He says the other is of the heavens. Verse 46, he says that the spiritual is not first, but the natural. You see, before we can receive spiritual bodies, we must be first born with natural bodies. And only after living a life pleasing to him in natural bodies will we be found worthy to receive this spiritual body. The word heavenly here comes from the Greek epouranios. Strong's defines this as above the sky. That's the kind of body we're going to receive. The kind of body that is above the sky. Thayer's Greek lexicon says, used of heavenly origin or nature. This is what awaits those called and chosen of Almighty Yahweh. But Paul paints a picture here again of two bodies. One body of the earth, which came from Adam, and the other body is of the heavens. Heavenly origin, above the sky, just like our Savior had when he was resurrected. No difference, I believe. No difference from what Yahshua said. As Yahshua was raised in power and great glory, so shall we at the return of our Savior. I want to continue here with verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Elohim, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We will all be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? Paul says here that flesh and blood cannot inherit or receive Yahweh's kingdom. As some of you might remember, Yahshua told Nicodemus in John 3, Nicodemus comes to Yahshua and John and asks what we must do to receive Yahweh's kingdom, to be saved. And he says there that we must be born again. Now we understand here born again is not baptism. Born again begins at baptism. But born again is when we're born of spirit essence. That is when we're born again. In John 3, Yahshua said, what is spirit, and what is flesh." There's a difference between a spirit and flesh. The flesh is first, the spirit is second. But they're different. But we find here a similar message from Paul. Paul says here, just as Yahshua said, that we must be changed. We must be born again, which means born of spirit essence, if we're going to be found worthy to receive Yahweh's kingdom. And that's another reason why baptism is so important, because without baptism, we are not part of Yahshua. And if we are not part of Yahshua, we will not participate in the likeness of his own resurrection. He also says here that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be changed from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortal. As you can see here in an instant, we're going to cast off these mortal bodies. We're going to cast off these mortal bodies, these bodies that plague us, that bring us down, and we're going to be changed. And after this very quick change. It says here that death will no longer exist, that the sting of death will no longer be present. Try to imagine going from a corruptible being to a being that will live forever in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment. That is how quick this change will be. And when it happens, again, especially those who struggle physically, it's going to be like nothing else. We don't know, and we don't think about health until we lose it. We don't think about health until we lose it. Or those who are struggling, and then they're going to receive this body, and they're going to feel just great. They're going to feel great. No more pains, no more aches, none of that. It's going to be gone. And I believe that we're going to feel a sense of power that we've never felt before, because we will be powerful beings. I believe that. We're going to be like Yahshua says. Yahshua was a powerful being when he was resurrected. We're going to be that. If we have faith, if we have conviction, and if we follow through with that conviction, we will have that. Death will no longer exist. But again, this means that we must be fully committed now. When I go through the baptismal counseling, one of the things I really, really focus on is this concept of being fully committed. Because I've seen too many people come and go from the faith. They say, yes, I believe, you know, so and so and so forth. Yes, I'm committed. But then you hear a few years later that they've gone to the wayside, that they've departed, that they've left the faith. And as believers, we cannot leave the faith. That is so important that we understand that when we commit to this walk, that we realize that it is for life. It is for life. It is not something we can ever, ever forsake. Paul, you know, Philippians 3, verse 20, speaks about something called heavenly citizenship. I want to speak about this. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Master Yahshua Messiah, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So we find here that our citizenship is where? It says here that it's in heaven. Now, does this mean that we go to heaven? No. What this means is that Yahshua is going to bring this down with him when he returns. In the Greek, this word literally means a citizen of a commonwealth, and is referring to the positions, I believe, that Yahshua is going to bring back with him when he returns to this earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, we find that we're going to reign and rule with our Savior for how long? This is for 1,000 years. We're going to reign and rule as a kingdom of priests with the Messiah. Again, can you think of a greater promise than ruling with Yahshua for 1,000 years? I can't. I can't think of a greater promise in the resurrection than being with Yahshua. Maybe being with Yahweh. Maybe there's that next step. But it's really hard to imagine something greater than being with our Savior and being changed and being spirit beings. And again, that's why we're doing what we're doing. And that's why we're here today. In verse 21, we see that in the resurrection, Yahshua the Messiah will transform our carnal bodies, and that they will be transformed to his own glorious body. Notice that. Just consider the meaning of those words. The word conformed here is from the Greek sumorphos, and according to Thayer's means having the same form as another. I told you that we're going to have the same body that Yahshua had. We're going to have the same form, the same type of body. Paul's confirming this here. Paul says that when Yahshua returns, that he's going to bring back our citizenship, that we're going to be part of his family, and that we're going to be conformed, we're going to be changed to his own glorious body. And again, in the Greek, that means having the same form as another. In this case, it's having the same form as Yahshua the Messiah, the same body as Yahshua the Messiah. When Yahshua returns, we will be transformed, and our bodies will be in the likeness of his own. What this means is that we will share, again, in the same power and same strength and same splendor that we see Yahshua having in the New Testament after his resurrection. All the miraculous signs that he was able to do and displayed after his resurrection, we will be able to do and we will be able to perform. As Yahshua was transformed into a spirit being, we too will be resurrected in this same likeness. And that's just an awesome promise and something I hope that we all really are eager to receive, and that we never depart or leave the promise that we have. Now, we know that we will never die. Joshua speaks about this, says that we're going to be like the angels. Luke 20, 35 through 36 says, but those who are counted worthy, notice that, those who are counted worthy, we must do something. We must do something. We must be counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given a marriage. So we know that marriage does not exist in, as it does now in the kingdom. Nor can they die anymore. Listen, nor can they die. I'm not saying we would ever want to die after this point, but we can't die, it says, after this point. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of Elohim. Notice, sons of Elohim being sons of the resurrection. So we see here that in the resurrection it says we will neither marry nor be given a marriage as spirit beings. Marriage will not exist. I believe we're going to still know one another. It's a question I've received over the years. Are we going to still know one another? Will I still know my spouse, assuming we're both found worthy? I believe we will. I don't believe that we're going to have the same desires that we have now. I don't believe that we're going to have marriage as we have now. But I believe we're going to know one another as we know now. We also see here that those in the resurrection will be equal to angels. How? They're going to be equal to angels in the sense that they're going to live forever. Just as angels live forever, we're going to have the ability to never die, it says. I like how it says that. It's not just live forever. We can't die. We can't die, not after this point. And we see here also that we will be called sons of Elohim and sons of the resurrection. I believe that we're going to receive a greater position than the angels in heaven, because we're going to be part of Yahweh's family. You see, the angels really aren't part of Yahweh's family, not in that sense. He has a son. We know that son is Yahshua. And we know that when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, that that's an engagement, that we're espoused to our Savior. And that when Yahshua comes, the scripture speaks about the marriage of supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be married to him. And we're going to be part of the family. We're going to be sons and daughters of his. Sons of the resurrection, as it says here. We're going to have a special relationship beyond what the angels have. We will be as the angels, that we will never die, but we are going to have a superior relationship than the angels do with Almighty Yahweh. Paul in Romans 8, verse 23 says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're going to be adopted within that family. We're going to be part of that family. Not only will we receive a new body, but with that body, we're going to be adopted within Yahweh's own family. What a wonderful promise. I'm going to close now with 1 Peter 1, 4 through 7. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of Elohim through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the coming of Yahshua Messiah. Peter says here that our inheritance is what? Peter says here that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. There is no extinguishing the life that we're going to receive. And again, we must have faith in this. When Scripture says in Hebrews 11:6 that we must believe that he is, and we must believe that he is a rewarder to them who seek him, this is what he's speaking about. He's speaking about this concept of faith, that we must believe, that we fervently believe, that we passionately believe in the resurrection, that the resurrection is as real to us as this room is today. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. We believe. We all believe in this promise. This is the promise we find in Scripture, the promise of not only, again, receiving everlasting life, but this power and glory at the resurrection. We find here Peter encouraging us to rejoice, even if we suffer from trials and tribulations. And listen, if we live long enough, we're all going to suffer from trials and tribulations. It's part of life. Anybody who says that there's no hardship in life Either they're not living or they're just deluded. Because there's hardship in life. But again, through faith, we can get beyond those hardships. No matter what happens in life, we find here that we have the promise of the resurrection and that we're going to be incorruptible. This is what awaits the called and chosen of Almighty Yahweh. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. If there's one reason why we're here today, it's what we find here today. We are here because we want the goodness of Yahweh's promises, which is the resurrection to eternal life, and be changed from these corruptible, weak, feeble bodies to power, to splendor, to brightness, as we find in the Word. Going back to my original thought of overcoming fears, we've seen throughout this message, we do this how? We do this by faith. We do this by conviction. We do this by an assurance. We do this because we just believe. We believe in what we find within His Word. And it's not a belief, it's not just a verbal belief. It's a belief that we show by what we do. Again, if we're not here next year because we just decided it's just too hard to get here, I'm telling you, you don't have faith. Not adequate faith. We must get beyond this world and this anxiety and whatever else, and realize that the most important thing in this life is our walk and the faith and what lies ahead. This life, and I know it's hard for us to realize this, but this life is, there's not a whole lot of meaning here with this life, really. The meaning is in the life to come. And we need to realize that. We're so focused on the day-to-day and the week-to-week and the month-to-month and the year-to-year that we really lose focus. And I pray and hope that maybe these few words have energized us to realign our focus and realize where it should be. So I pray that this feast is a blessing to you. I pray that we would believe, we must believe, in the promises, and that we would never, ever, ever give up on what we've committed to through this walk. May Yahweh bless you.